Come before you this morning again with joy and rejoicing in our hearts, because you are God, you are our Father, and you have called us to be sons and daughters. Lord, we ask that as we get into your word message for today, that you will speak to our hearts, and we praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, moms, this is not a message that's going to bless moms. This is a message, I believe, just going to bless all of us and challenge us. Alice, I want to thank you for that children's spot. That was really neat. It brings to mind, though, growing up, my mother raised us with a firm hand. She had four boys, one girl, and no husband. My father went home to be with the Lord in 1957. I was 3 years old. And so she was a pretty firm lady. And whenever I think of that scripture, it says, you know, honor your mother that you may have honor your mothers and fathers, but in particular moms, so that you may have a long life. I think back of my mom, and all I could say is that if I didn't honor my mom, she was apt to shorten mine. So that's why it can be long, because you honor her, she'll leave you alone. You know what moms say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Hallelujah. God, in His Word, is very, very clear that He wants each and every one of us to be radical sons and daughters of God. Amen? Amen. He wants us to be radical. And I want to give you this morning the definition of the word radical. Out of the Webster's Dictionary, it means thorough. It means extreme. It means a total return to the root. Not somewhere out in the ozone, but a total return to the root. It means fundamental. It means a person who holds or follows extreme principles without compromise. Without compromise. Am I a radical son of God? You can ask yourself that question. Ask it right now. Am I a radical son of God or daughter of God, whichever your case may be? Ask yourselves that question now, out loud. Am I a radical son of God? Well, only you and God can answer that question. That's not a question that I should answer for you or anybody else should answer for you, nor should you try to answer for anybody else. That's an important thing that we need to know. Our radicalness, our return to the fundamental aspects of God's Word, to adhere to the Word of God as it is written, is something that is between me and God or you and God. And we can help each other along the lines, along the way, but it's not up to us to judge one another as to whether we are or not. Amen? There's too much judgment and condemnation that goes on in the body of Christ. We are to encourage one another, and we are to lift each other up, and we are to edify one another, and we are to help each other in our walk. Because let's face it, every single one of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. We're all the same. We're all in the same boat. We all struggle. We all have fleshly things that come at us. And all of us, from time to time, sin and fall short of God's glory. So, if you're apt to judge and condemn a brother or sister because they sinned, just remember the Word of God also says, with the same measure that you judge, it shall be judged unto you. Do you want to have that judgment?
No.
Well, neither should we give it to others. Marks of a radical son of God. Hezekiah, to give you a little background here, Israel had not been worshiping the Lord very much here of late, back here in 2 Chronicles, and they had been going through king after king that was causing Israel to stumble and to worship other gods. And then Hezekiah came along. And Hezekiah, at 21 years old or 22 years old, I forget which now, it's 25 years old, became king, and he reigned in Judah for 29 years. And one of the first things he did was to go into the temple and to cleanse it. The temple hadn't really been used. It was dirty. It was grubbed out. A bunch of junk was in there. And he caused everyone to go into the temple and to clean house, to clean it up, to rebuild, to put it back into order so that worship of the Lord could once again resume. Here in chapter 30, they had a big worship service, and they've been worshiping the Lord now, and they've been sacrificing and all, but now Hezekiah realizes that they had not celebrated the Passover. And this is the first mark of a radical son of God, or a radical daughter of God, is that they keeps the Passover. Now he says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel in Judah, chapter verse 1, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to start getting into the Jewish frame of mind of celebrating all of these feasts all the time. But what I am saying is to understand the Passover. Do you really have an understanding of the Passover? The Passover that was instituted back when Israel was in bondage to Egypt, and Moses showed up on the scene, and Moses started going to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would say, "Well, yeah, maybe I will, but no, I won't." And all of these plagues that came, and the final plague, Moses prepared Israel for. But he told them that you will take that Passover lamb. You will take that lamb and you will sacrifice that lamb. You will stay in your house and you will take the blood of that lamb and you will put that blood on the doorposts of your home and on the lentils of your home. So when the angel of death comes into Egypt, he will see that blood and he will know that this house belongs to the Lord, and he will pass over that house so that that house will not taste the death that came from the angel of death that slayed every firstborn in all the land of Egypt except for the ones that had the blood over the doorpost. That's what the Passover signifies. Do you have the blood of the Lamb over your house? Do you have the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost and the lentils of your heart? Do you celebrate the gift that Jesus has given you? Because He's the Passover Lamb. The Bible says in Hebrews that they had the high priest that once a year continued to take the blood and go into the Holy of Holies. And that blood was to atone for his death, for his sins, and for the sins of Israel. And it had to be done every single year. But Hebrews tells us we now have a high priest that died once for all. No more do we have to go through that. No more do we have to go through all the Levitical sacrifices and all, because Jesus did it once for all. Do you understand that this morning? The mark of a radical son of God is one who has a joy and rejoicing in his heart for the salvation that God has given him and given her. He has given it to you. Can you celebrate that this morning? Can you be happy in Jesus because you're saved? Amen. You all don't look very happy this morning. Are you blessed that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? The mark of a radical Christian, a radical son of God, is one that knows every single day, I'm saved, not because of anything that I've done, because I've sinned and I fall short of the glory of God. I'm probably going to do it today too. But I bless the Lord because I no longer have to look to an earthly high priest. But we have a high priest that comes from the order of Melchizedek. And he is the high priest forever. He has entered into the Holy of Holies. He has ripped that veil from top to bottom. His blood has now washed me clean and I am saved. Hallelujah! And if you don't like it, too bad. Because God loves me. You don't have to love me. Well, actually, you're supposed to, because the Bible says you're supposed to love me. But it's okay, because the Bible says I have to love you. So it's a give and take thing. But you know something? God loves us. The mark of a radical son of God is the one who applies the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God that's taken away the sins of the world, and we apply it to the doorposts of our hearts and to the lentils of our heart. I'm surrounded by the blood of God. I'm surrounded by the blood of the Lamb. I am continually washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is no greater power on the face of this earth or in all of the universe than the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there is no other power. There's all kinds of powers. God expresses His power in many, many different ways. But there is no power in all of creation. There is no power in all of this universe that can give you salvation and eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father except by the blood. There is no greater power. Oh man, if we just get that in our hearts. There is no greater power. We were watching America's Funniest Videos Friday night. I like the show, okay? It's funny. And they had this guy, and two guys. This guy, he was playing a trick on his friend. And he had a screwdriver. And he was going to replace the light switch, because the light switch was broken. So his friend is standing there with a flashlight. So he takes the screwdriver. I don't have a light switch here. Here's a light switch. There's candle power. And he goes like this, and he starts screwing the thing. All of a sudden, he stood there and went like that. And the guy with the flashlight went, like that. And then he pulled out. And he went, look, I just started laughing. And then the guy with the flashlight had a banana in his hand. And he just mushed the banana right in the guy's face for tricking him, because he really thought he was getting electrocuted. There is no greater power than the blood of the Lamb. You think it's funny? I'll tell you a story. That's actually happened to me. When I was working for Clark Contractors, and we were remodeling a house in West Brattleboro. The house belonged to the owner of an electric company. Did house wiring, you know. Anyways, he had some of his men doing the wiring on the house. And we were remodeling the kitchen. And the kitchen used to have a dryer that was sitting in this one spot, so it was 220-volt receptacle on the floor. Well, I had to move that receptacle because it was in the way for a cabinet because I was installing the kitchen. And I had to put a cabinet there. So it had to be moved. And I came in the next day, and it was still there. So I called the guy up. Now, this is the owner of the electric company. And I told him, I said, sir, this 220-volt plug is still here. And actually, the plug was gone, but the wires were still sticking up there, you know. And I says, it was supposed to be removed. He says, that's okay. It's disconnected at the box. I made sure that my men did that last night. So just take the wires and stuff them down the hole, and they'll fall into the basement, and I'll take care of it later. I said, okay, not a problem. I mean, this is the head of the electric company, right? He knows what he's talking about. So I hung up and said, fine, I'll just grab these wires and I'll put them down in. This is 220 volt. I grabbed a hold of those wires to put them down, and those things were live. He disconnected it, and when his guys went downstairs that the day before, they saw it disconnected. They reconnected it. And he thought it was disconnected. And I grabbed a hold of those wires. And I'll tell you something, man, I lit up like a Christmas tree. 220 volts. And I have my hand on them like this, and I couldn't let go of it. And all of a sudden, next thing I knew, I was across the kitchen, flat on my back against the wall, piled up in the corner. Like, and all the guys going, like, they didn't know if I died. You know, 220 volts, that's the common most electrocution deaths come from 220 volts. And I came up off that corner. My hair, what I had, was standing straight up. I was like, my hand was blistered, you know, I mean, it hurt. And, you know, I did not come up off of that floor going, I'm alive. I came up off that floor and said, where is the phone? I got a hold of the phone. I called that guy up, and I said, "Mister, what's?" And I addressed him cordially. I said, "I do want you to know, sir, that is still powered." He said, "Really?" It's not supposed to. I disconnected it. My work is supposed to connect it back up. How did you know? I said, I grabbed a hold of it. And there was silence on the other side. Then I heard him say, I'm glad you're talking to me. Because he knows the seriousness. It could have killed me. 220 volts. You know something? There ain't no power greater than the blood of Jesus. That power may have sent me to Jesus sooner. But it couldn't put me into heaven. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Aren't you glad of that this morning? That's a mark of a Christian. That's a mark of a son or a daughter of God. As we celebrate the gift that God has given us that was shown in the Passover. The Passover. Where that lamb was slain and the blood was drawn and placed with hyssop on the doorposts and on the lentils of their home, so that the angel of death would not visit that house. And the angel of death will never visit your house if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord. Why? Because it is that if that power is so great that it can give you salvation, there is no other power that can take that away. It is given to you by God. Now, take that understanding. And now let's look at what the Word of God tells us. Okay? And let's so that's the first thing about the mark of the Son of God, the radical Son of God, is that we celebrate that Passover. The second one is found in verse 7 and 8. Now these are important to look at. Verse 7 and 8 reads, "And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked." Say that. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Be not stiff-necked. Take a look. Remember all that God has given you, that we celebrate in our salvation, that the Passover so clearly signifies and shows and demonstrates to us. That is given to you. That is a gift to you. God says in His Word to us, even to this day, "And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that He gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked." Do not be stiff-necked. And I looked at that and I was, okay, God, stiff-necked. This is what I see in stiff-necked. Stiff-necked Christians walking around like this. God says, no, that's not what I mean. Look at stiff-necked in the Word. Go with me to Exodus 32. I'm going to look at three places in the Word that deals with stiff-necked people. Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 7. "And the Lord said to Moses," Exodus 32, verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" That's a heavy word. I read that and it scares me. I look at that and I go, oh boy, Lord, I thank you that we don't live in the Old Testament times, but we have the grace of God which surpasses all understanding. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Because I can be stiff-necked at times. Amen? Amen. If you're amening me, I can amen you. You've been stiff-necked from time to time yourselves, I'm sure. But the word here says, what God is referring to stiff-necked the stiff-necked people was that Moses was up on the mountain. And while he was up on the mountain, while Israel's leader was up on the mountain fellowshipping with God and getting the Word of God from Him, the Ten Commandments from the Father, they were down in the valley and they began to play. And when they played, they took all of their gold and all of their jewelry and they melted it down along with the help of Aaron, which was the priest of the day, and they made themselves a golden calf. And in this golden calf, then they began to worship it, and they began to say, "Behold, Israel, this is your God." Now, none of us would do that, I hope. Oh, the only gold I have is in my wedding band. I guarantee, if I took this off to have it melted down to be made a gold calf, Kathy probably slayed me before God did. They made a golden calf because they needed a God that they could, number one, see. Number two, a God that they could understand. And number three, a God they could control. They couldn't really see the face of God that Moses was seeing. They couldn't understand Him because He is beyond their understanding. Is God, can you understand God? Anybody here understand God? Please, I want to spend some time with you. I don't understand God. I understand portions of God, but I don't understand Him in His totality because He's a lot bigger than what my mind is. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Bigger than yours, too. And we sometimes become stiff-necked because we will take God and try and put Him in this box, into this concept that we have of what God should be, so that we can see Him and we can better understand Him, and perhaps we might even be able to control Him somewhat. And that is a golden calf to God. Doesn't matter whether you have an actual golden calf there or not. Anything that is worshipped other than Jehovah, God, becomes a golden calf. And God calls us a stiff-necked people. We can't see God other than through the Spirit. We cannot understand God. Aren't you glad we have a God we can't understand? I would hate to have a God and worship a God that is so finite and so small and so puny that I could understand Him. He is far beyond what we can even attempt to comprehend. Why? Because He's God. He really is. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses puts it this way. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Therefore, say therefore. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. God is God. And who are we to be stiff-necked against Him? Because that's what stiff-neckedness is. Is there a word, stiff-neckedness? Hey, it works for the moment. Stiff-neckedness, that stand against God and not do it His way, but do it my way and ask God to bless it. He's God. Say, He's God.
He's God.
I'm not.
I worship Him.
Not the golden calf.
I will not be.
Stiff-necked.
Any longer.
Praise the Lord. That way God doesn't have to call a spiritual chiropractor into your life. Give you an adjustment. You ever say that to your kid? I say it to my kids every once in a while. You need an attitude adjustment. You got your choice, man. You can do it yourself, or I will do it for you. Guess which is easier? Do it yourself. God is calling His people to understand God will correct His people. He will correct you. But if you see an area that is wrong in your life, apply the Word of God and ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit and deal with it yourself. It's going to be a lot easier on you in the long run than having God enforce it on you. Amen? Amen. God can discipline those and does discipline those whom He loves. Look with me in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have the account of Stephen, Deacon Stephen, who was one who preached the word with boldness and did not ask for an apology. And he was preaching this day to the religious leaders. And he asked this word for them in verse 51, Acts 7. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Ooh. That's a hard word. Cost him his life. But how true it is. Even as Moses has said in Deuteronomy that we just read, he said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Because God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. You can't reduce Him down. Sooner or later, you're going to come face to face with Him. Amen?
Amen.
And all of the facades, and all the Christian lingo, and all the things that we do as Christians, even in worship services, is going to fall to the wayside. And only thing that's going to be paramount at that point is your faith in Him. And did you stand with Him? And did you have a relationship with Him? Did you truly apply, not just call down, but apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of your heart? Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, it is a sharp sword that will circumcise your heart if you allow it to. We'll get into that probably not today. So we see where stiff-necked people did not bless God. We saw it in Exodus where God even told Moses, He says, "Leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them for their stiff-necked attitude." And then in Deuteronomy, where Moses again says to them, please, don't be stiff-necked, because God is God. He, Lord, is Lord. You are going to face Him. Please, let Him circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And then in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen looked at the religious leaders, who are the ones that are the descendants of the ones that Moses spoke to. They were ones that had that word. They had the Pentateuch. They had Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They studied it. They knew it. They had it ingrained in their hearts, but they didn't have it in their spirit. And even Stephen said to those very ones, "You're stiff-necked." It's a generational thing. And it flows down generation to generation to generation. I don't want my children to be stiff-necked towards God. And in order for them not to have to deal with it, I have to deal with it. Because my parents didn't deal with it. And their parents probably didn't deal with it. In fact, I know they didn't. I have to. So how do I deal with it? Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Because God tells us. You know, God, whenever God shows, points something out, He also gives us the solution. Isn't that cool? He never leaves you hanging. He will give you the solution, and it's always found in the Word. In verse 8 it says, "Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter His sanctuary which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may be turned away from you." So here it is, three things. Number one, yield yourselves to the Lord. You cannot be stiff-necked against Him and yield yourselves to Him. Yield yourselves to the Lord. And the word here in yield in Hebrew is nethanyad. Can you say that? Nethanyad. I worked hard at that, make sure I got the pronunciation right. Nethanyad. And it means, it's a combination of two words which combined together means to openly, say openly, openly hand over the power. That's what yield means. To openly hand over the power. So if I am going to yield to the Lord, I have to openly hand over the power of my life to Him. And give Him the power. Now we all say, oh, I give the Lord the power of my life. I give Him all authority in my life. And then we go and do whatever we want to do. We enter into sin when we... God, if this is the way He would have us go. The Bible says this is the way. Walk ye in it. It's important for us to have a vision for our lives. It's important for us to have goals. But are they godly goals? Are they goals that God has set for you? Have I really yielded my life over, openly handed over the power of my life to God? Or do I take the power of my life into my hands, and I will govern my life, and I will do it my way, and I will be the self-made man? But when I get in trouble, God! Help! I'm in trouble! And God says, I know. I know. I saw it coming. I saw it come. I saw it hit you. And I know the way out. You want to know the way out? Hand over the power of your life to me. Because I'm not a genie in a bottle where you rub the bottle and you get your three wishes. What's the first wish? I wish for three more wishes. Help! Yield yourselves to the Lord. I have found, I don't know about you, but I found in my life that some of the times that I've got myself into trouble, if I had just yielded myself to the Lord to begin with, I wouldn't have got into trouble to begin with. Anybody else notice that? You ever notice when you get into trouble that you did it? Not me, Lord, I didn't do it. She did it. It's all Veronica's fault. If she hadn't done this, this, and that, she wouldn't have made me angry and made me sin. She never did, actually. No. I always want to blame somebody else and not take responsibility for ourselves. Yield yourselves to the Lord. The second thing he says here in verse 8, yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary. Enter His sanctuary. That's not just coming to church on Sunday morning, by the way. That's good. I'm glad you're all here. Pray for the ones that aren't. But it says in entering His sanctuary, what I believe God is speaking here is entering into His presence that the veil represented that was torn down at Calvary. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews, oh man, you want to know about the atonement and the blood sacrifice. Look in Hebrews. Hebrews is just so rich with it. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope, say this hope, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope we have is an anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, which brings us into the sanctuary of God, brings us into the Holy of Holies, brings us behind the veil, where I can be in His presence at any given moment. I don't have to wait for Sunday morning. I don't have to wait to hear the beautiful tinkling of the keys up here by Lydia and that beautiful voice and these guys up here strumming the guitars. And you don't have to wait to watch Pastor Matt try to figure out this computer when it wouldn't work right. I can enter into the veil. I can enter into the presence of God any given moment of any day. And God calls me not to come in and go out, come in and go out, come in and go out. He calls me in. There's no place in here it says go out of His presence. Leave. It's come into His presence. I believe in my heart that sin would be much less of a problem in the body of Christ if the body of Christ would abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That we would abide in Him, that we would stay with Him. We would be in His presence on a continual basis. And I'm not saying you have to be some Holy Ghost spiritual person on the job where you're doing your work, going around on your knees going, oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I'm talking about somebody who just has that knowing in his heart that God is with me, He is walking with me, He is empowering me, and I can face anything because the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells within me. So who, if God is for me, who can be against me? The Word says, here He's saying, if you don't want to be a stiff-necked person, enter into His sanctuary. Enter into His presence and stay in His presence. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! I can walk with you in the cool of the day. I can hear your voice. I can sense your presence all the time. Why? Because Jesus restored what was taken away from us in the Garden of Eden by the blood. He has restored it. I don't have to wait for Sunday morning to have fellowship with God. If I only wait for Sunday morning to have fellowship with God, I'm going to become a stiff-necked person. Because God then only becomes important to me on Sunday, and Monday through Saturday, I'll do it myself. Thank you very much. We may not say that, but does our life represent it? God has called us to not be stiff-necked. Is number one, to yield yourself. Number two, enter His sanctuary. And the third one, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. And enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord. Say that. Serve the Lord, your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. Now, it's important to look at this word serve in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word here is abad. Can you say that? Abad. Abad. And it has two meanings. The first meaning is to serve as a bondsman. To serve as a bondsman. Not just as a servant, not as a slave, but as a bondsman. And the bondsman is the one who has completed his service to the master, but then turn around to the master and says to the master, you know something? You treated me really good. You have blessed me. You have blessed my family. You have accepted the work of my hands. You have treated me more like a son than a slave. I don't want to be free. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. So the master would then take that slave who has been set free because he has fulfilled his obligations as a slave, as a servant. And that master will now take that slave up to a doorpost, pull out his ear, and take a big old awl and pierce it. Ladies, I bet you didn't get your ears pierced that way. I remember Lauren, when she got her ears pierced, it was so funny. I gotta have my ears pierced. I gotta have my ears pierced. I need to have my ears pierced. If you know Lauren, she can wear me down. She can wear Kathy down because she is just tenacious little girl. So I said, okay, you want to get your ears pierced? You gonna get your ears pierced. We brought her down. Roxy did it. Roxy Davenport. So Roxy sat down and she did one ear, did it an ear first. And Lauren's like this. I gotta get my ears pierced. Oh, this is so cool. So Roxy puts that thing up there like that and then, yep. And Lauren went, ow! Boy, you talk about a healthy dose of reality. I wasn't sure she was going to go through the second one. And the slave would be put up there and that awl would be pierced in through his ear to always mark him as a bondservant. It means, I gave my life to this master. Freely, completely, I am going to serve him all the days of my life. It cannot be reversed. Once that ear was pierced, it could not be reversed. It's an important thing. It was paramount for them to understand that that master and that slave were entering into a covenant relationship. And in a covenant relationship, it was two-way. It wasn't just this man saying, I will now be your slave forever and ever. It was, I will be your bondservant for the rest of my life. And the master who accepted him as bondservant entered into covenant and said, and I will supply all of yours and your family's need for the rest of your lives. I enter into this together with you. So it was a mutual working covenant. And that's the first meaning of serve the Lord. Enter into that working covenant. I give you my life, Lord. I give you everything. I serve you with gladness. And because I serve you with gladness, and because I'm a bond, you know, a bond servant owns nothing. You got nothing. Your house does not belong to you. Your cars do not belong to you. Your videotape recorders don't belong to you. Your stereo equipment does not belong to you. Your children don't belong to you. Your wife, your husband does not belong to you. It all belongs to God. And because I can give it all to him and he owns it all, that I can be assured that when that bill comes in the mail, it belongs to God, don't belong to me. Why? Because I'm a faithful giver. Money doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. All my money. Oh, my boy, that sounds funny. All my money belongs to God. And because I give what he tells me to give, I can honestly say, and I'll stand here before you, and I know Kathy would stand up here and tell you, God has never, ever, ever made us go without what we need. There have been times he taught us the difference between wants and needs. But our needs are always met. Why? Because all that I own belongs to him. And because of that, all that comes my way, he'll take care of. And he always has. I have to pray for wisdom, God. How you and me are going to partner in this and how you want me to do this. I need his wisdom. But he always, always gives me wisdom. Serve the Lord. Be a bondsman. And enter into that understanding of the covenant relationship you have with the master. Because it's there. The second meaning of the word abad is means to be tilled. It means to be tilled. Now I have a garden at my house. And my neighbor down the road has cows and horses, so I get plenty of fertilizer from him. And I went down there a couple weeks ago, last week, and with my tractor and a little trailer and to get manure. And I come back up and I'm spreading it on the garden. Lauren comes up and she says, what are you doing? I said, I'm spreading fertilizer. She says, what is fertilizer? So I told her. I ain't eating anything out of that garden. You're putting that in our garden? I said, yeah. And now I'm going to till it. I'm going to use the rototiller. I'm going to till it into the garden, so that all the richness of that manure can be filtered in through the dirt And when we do plant in another couple, 3 weeks, and those plants start to grow, they will draw from that nurturing, from the tilled soil that has had the fertilizer put in it, so that the seed will bring forth good fruit for us in the fall. And that's what abad means. And not just to serve and be a bondsman, but allow the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you allow the Word of God to till the ground of your heart? Do you allow the Word of God to truly be the fertilizer? Do you allow the Word of God to truly be the seed that is planted? Because God is telling us if we are not going to be stiff-necked, then we need to yield ourselves to the Lord. We need to enter into His presence and stay in His presence. And number three, serve Him. And serving is not just doing things for God. Serving Him is allowing Him that the privilege of making you more like Him. To deal with what needs to be dealt with. To be tilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So then I can say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not stiff-necked. I may still get crooks every now and then. And He does apply the Holy Spirit chiropractic moves and snaps me back into place sometimes. But this is the second point of 8 points. I'm not even going to attempt. Two marks we looked at this morning. Two out of eight. We'll finish up. Well, it can't be next week. That's right. Pastor Jay Sabine's going to be here next week. Oh, maybe I'll give him my note. No. Oh, man. Anybody here ever hear Jay Sabine preach? Who has not heard Jay Sabine preach? Raise your hands. I'll be here. Be here next week. Oh, you'll be in for a treat. Do you celebrate the Passover? Do you celebrate the gift of salvation on a daily basis? When God looks at your life, would He say you're stiff-necked? Or would He see a man or a woman of God that is yielded, that ever comes into His presence, and is tilled by His Word? I can't answer those questions for you. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm going to challenge you this week. Take this message, and you come before God in prayer, and you ask God, God, show me. Show me if I'm stiff-necked. Don't let me look at me and make that determination. You speak to my heart. Do you see me as stiff-necked? Do you see areas in my life where I'm stiff-necked? Lord, help me. Be the spiritual chiropractor and snap me back into place. Help me yield to You. Help me, Lord, to be tilled by You. Help me, Lord, to enter into Your presence and stay there. Help me, Lord, not to be stiff-necked. Let's pray.